Oh, pretty. Girl, I was about to get in. All right, so Women's Bible Study, Monday. All right, 7 p.m. The woman of God has a fire word. I've been peeping over her shoulder. She got some fire, too. And so y'all come on out Monday, man. It's going to be a blessing. All right, let's go ahead and look at it. Acts 7:11. Amen. 7:11. That's a good 7. 7:11. Bible says, now there came a dearth over all the land of Egypt and Canaan, and great affliction. And our fathers found no sustenance. But when Jacob heard that there was corn in Egypt, he sent out our fathers first. Father, we pray you add a blessing to the reading here and the exposition of your most holy word. I need thee, O King. Fill me up with your spirit for your people and for their souls, God. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Saints of God, we've been going through the book of Acts, and we've been kind of looking at Stephen's defense. And while Stephen was defending himself, he was kind of going through the patriarchs and just really reliving the history of Israel. And as he's going through the history, amen, he's talking about Abraham, and the one he's on now is Joseph. And so we took it upon ourselves to go deep, amen, looking at the life of Joseph. There's so much truth, amen, so many precepts for living that we couldn't just do a tertiary just run over of the life of Joseph. So we looked at it, amen, and so we've been studying it. And we saw how Joseph's brothers, how they were moved with envy because of his father's love and because of his coat of many colors. And they wound up selling him into Egypt. They sold him to the Ishmaelites who was passing through. When they sold him into Egypt, he went first into slavery and then secondly into the prison system. But through all his affliction, the Bible says that God was with him. Somebody say, God was with him. Because it don't have to always go right for God to be with you. It could be going all wrong and God still be with you. You could still be right in the middle of God's will. With everything going to hell in a handbasket, everything going wrong, and you could still be right where you're supposed to be. You can't be fickle. You can't just think that the sunshine is from God and not the rain. My God. He's sovereign, saints. So God was with him, and God was not only with him, but God delivered him out of all of his afflictions. It was just a matter of time. If he bring us to it, he gonna bring us through it. We just gotta remember that he delivered him out. We talked about how Joseph met the butler and the baker of Pharaoh, king of Egypt. He interpreted their dreams. The baker, hallelujah, was executed. The butler was restored. The butler forgot about Joseph for 2 years. All right? But it's all about God's timing, not our timing. All right? Joseph wasn't done yet. He wasn't cooked yet. God had to cook him a little longer, 2 more years. All right? But when the 2 years was done, amen, the Bible tells us that God brought him in the very sight of Pharaoh suddenly. And that's how God will do sometimes in your life. Amen. You'll be in trouble 1 second. And then you'll be in triumph the next. It'll happen suddenly. Suddenly. Amen. That's why you just gotta wait on the Lord. No matter how deep you in of a situation, all you gotta do is just say the word. All you gotta do is just say the word. And your situation will change. It happens suddenly. And suddenly, 1 second he was in prison, the next second he was in the palace, in the sight of Pharaoh. Second in command of Egypt. Now I'm getting ahead of myself, amen. Because the next point we went over, he became governor of Egypt. All right? Hello. He interpreted Pharaoh's dream. He put a plan to it, amen. And he said, Pharaoh, you need to put a wise man over that, a discreet man over that. Pharaoh said, ha, that man is you. All right? And I'm telling you, man, he went from the prison to the VP's office and suddenly. You know, and I'm praying, hallelujah, that God's going to do that in your life and you'll see him do it with your own eyes. Come on, give God some glory. Amen. All right. So listen, we'll pick up 3 more points. Amen. Out of this text. And we'll cover as much as we can this morning, and what's left, we're going to try to pick up next Sunday. God spare life and health, amen. But the 3 points, just to kind of give you a roadmap where we're going, amen. We'll talk about dearth over the land, dearth over the land. And that's just a King James term. We're going to kind of define it and everything like that, dearth over the land. Secondly, corn in Egypt. And thirdly, we'll talk about Joseph was made known. Amen. Dearth over the land, corn in Egypt, and Joseph was made known. All right. And so let's begin with our first point, dearth over the land. And we're getting this text, getting it straight from the text. Acts 7:11, the Bible says, now there came a dearth over all the land of Egypt and Cana. They just put an H in there, spelled it different, going from the Greek to the English. And great affliction. And our fathers found, what they found? No sustenance. Amen. And we know, to get the full story, we're using Sola Scriptura. Anytime you see one part of a text and you want to get a fuller description, you go to another part of the Bible. The Bible alone interprets the Bible. So we turn our Bibles now to Genesis 41. Genesis 41, looking at verse 53. Hallelujah. We'll see the full story of what happened. 41:53. All right. The Bible says, and the 7 years of plenteous, the 7 years of plenteous that was in the land of Egypt were ended. Were ended. Amen. So remember when after Joseph became governor, the 7 years of plenty came. And they came, amen, with blessings all over the place. They changed Joseph's name. They give him a ring. They give him fine linen, amen. They give him a gold chain, amen. They bless Joseph. He rides second chariot. Years of plenty come. He has 2 children, Manasseh, Ephraim. He gets married, amen. Everything is going great. Everything is going great. But the Bible here in 41:53 tells us, amen, that the 7 years of plenty, y'all, they came to an end. They came to an end. All right? And this is a word. This is a word. I know we always say, hallelujah, from our Bible, trouble don't last always. All right? And that's the truth. But I want to tell you another truth. Just like trouble don't last always, good times rarely last always, too. Oh, I got 2 claps for that. Y'all, Pastor, I just don't want to. You will rarely live a life where it's just going to all be good. Where you just from your whole life, from beginning to end, you just going to enjoy success after success. Victory after victory. Yeah, you're going to enjoy success after success and victory after victory. But in the midst of successes and victories, amen, you're going to have some down times as well. Amen. Your life will rarely just be light. Your life will rarely just be sunshine. Amen. In fact, a life of just light, a life of just sunshine wouldn't be a right life if you had to ask me. All right? You see? Because it's the darkness that makes the sun shine just a little bit brighter. Woo! And it's the sunny days that make the rain just a little bit more meaningful. Oh, y'all got to feel me up in here. See, you can only understand how good the good times are when you had been through a few bad times. It's just not the high notes that make a song. It's the low notes in the song as well. It's just not the sopranos, but it's the tenors and the altos. Amen. It's a beautiful harmony that God is making out of our life. And when he puts it all together, that's when it makes it beautiful. Just not the colors, but it's the hues, the gray and black as well. It's just not the pepper, but it's the salt that make it sauce bon. It's just. So here we are. We want a life of just one thing. And God is telling us in South Louisiana, that won't make a good gumbo. That's not going to make. Anybody hearing me up in here? The 7 years of plenty came and they went. Remember, the years of plenty going to come to an end. Know that for your life individually. Know that for your family. It just won't be good days. Know that, amen, even for our nation, for our country. It just won't be good days. If you have a theology like that, you're setting yourself up for a bad fall. That's why a lot of Christians are suffering with depression. They think it's just going to be all good. He never said it was going to be all good. He said it was going to all work together for your good. You got to get your theology straight. There's nobody in the Bible who had it just all good. Not even Yahshua HaMashiach, our Savior, had it all good. But it all worked together. You with me. What does this teach us, Pastor? Well, quickly, it teaches us three things. We're going to move through a lot of text today, but let's just move through this one right quick. Amen. Teaches us three quick things. Teaches us eight. Take advantage of the good years. Take advantage of the good years. When it's good, you better count your blessings. You better praise him. You understand what I'm saying? Don't you dare let things be going good in your life and you still pull them out. You still depressed. You still in despair. Amen. Nothing good enough for you. You eating, but you want to complain about what you're eating. Wait. They got people not eating. And the fact of the matter is you could be not eating in a second when the years of the plenty go by. We just got to learn how to take advantage of the good year. And you count your blessings for it. You praise God for it. All right, in every cloud, there's a silver lining. Even when things go bad, it's not as bad as it could have been. You just got to learn to take advantage of the good days. Amen. When it's years of plenty, amen, hallelujah, in particular, like Joseph, you got to prepare. You got to save. You got to get it. You see? See, because the years of plenty to me speak opportunity. And we got a bunch of opportunities right in front of us right now. We living in America right now. Things are good. Amen. As far as financially, economically. Amen. You say, Pastor, but you didn't see the dial. Yeah, but there still is a dial. Because it could be so bad, there could not be a dial. You got to prepare. You got to save. I just want to remind you of these things. And you got to get it. Right now, it's not time to sit down. Right now, it's not time to be late. Right now is not time to let other people get it for you. Because in a second, we could not have an opportunity at all. So go to work, work your job. Start your business. Go ahead and get it, man. Take advantage of what? Of the good days. Are you hearing me up in here? Prepare, save, and get it. You got to go get it. A lot of times we waste time. Huh? Now, just imagine you living in the days of Joseph during the 7 years of plenty, and you saying, well, in 5 years, I'm going to launch my plan. In 6 years, I'm going to launch my plan. You could miss the years of plenty altogether. Come on, look at your neighbor and say, what are you waiting for? Oh, all right. I ain't going to start no trouble. Look at your other neighbor and say, what are you waiting for? All right. I won't start no trouble. Ecclesiastes 3:1, look what it says. Ecclesiastes 3:1 tells us plainly, I'm going to put it on the screen. It says, to everything there's a season and a time to every purpose under the heaven. You see, you got seasons of good and you got seasons of bad. Seasons are up and seasons are down. Seasons of prosperity and seasons when things are kind of slow. You see? In particular, verse 6 in Ecclesiastes tells us there's a time to get. Yeah. And I'm telling you right now, it's a time to. You better get it. You better go get it. All right, I'm done with that. 7 years of plenty came with it, and it teaches us to take advantage of the good years. B. It teaches us. Get your mind ready to accept good and bad from God. Because I don't want you to be a shallow Christian. One of them Christians, amen, where when things only going good, that's when you just, oh, I'm so happy. And that's the only time you love the Lord, the only time you want to come to church, the only time you want to read your Bible, the only time you want to pray, the only time you want to get up here and praise is when things are going good. Real saints, amen. The real ones that's all mature or praise him through the storm. Praise him in the night. Praise him in the fight. See, because diamonds shine on the water. It's the fake jewels that don't shine on the water. Real diamonds shine on the water. Come on, are you shining? Through the storm, you got to realize and be ready to accept good and bad from the hand of the Lord. The current church that we're living in only want to ascribe judgment from God. As though God don't allow things to happen in our lives that might not be so good. Remember, who gave Pharaoh the dream of the plenty and the famine? It was God. And who's going to bring to pass the famine and the plenty? It's God. Listen to me now. Job says, blessed be the name of the Lord. He give and he take away. But we're going to bless his name regardless. We're going to bless his name regardless. We're going to lift him up because we know that when he take it away or when we go through some rough times, usually he working something good on the inside of us. Might not feel good, but it's working for our good. Might not look good, but it's working for our good. So we have to get ourselves in a position as believers, amen, to have a theology that's deep enough to weather the storms. Anybody hear me up in here? In fact, for a believer, the storms we go through only make us deeper. Only make us more stable. We like them old oak trees. Every hurricane they've been through make them stronger. Because when they shake, hallelujah, and when they move, amen, the roots actually grow deeper. Every move, every hurricane. That old oak tree sitting back there, I done been through Andrew. I done been through Lily. I done been through. And we still here, baby. And we still here. Come on, give God some glory, amen. Now, you got to learn how to take the good with the bad from the Lord. All right? Got to learn how to do it. All right? It don't mean that you're going to be happy during the bad. You might even shed a tear during the bad. Things might not go your way. But even though I shed a tear, I know my Redeemer lives and I know who holds tomorrow. But are you with me here so far? And that's what Job's wife didn't understand. She just didn't understand that. She was good when they was doing good. Job had everything. She coming out there with Louis Vuitton and Gucci on, she good. But when trouble break loose, the first thing Job's wife said, she said, Job, curse. Don't you be a wife up in here. Do not be a Job's wife up in here. All the men saying, woo, hallelujah. No, you could be a man and be Job's wife. When you can't go through struggle. She said, curse God and Job. She said, curse God and die. But he said unto her in 2:10 of Job, thou speakest as one of the foolish women. What? Shall we receive good at the hand of God? And shall we not receive evil? And when he said evil, you gotta don't get off into that. That's just the King James way of saying, shall we receive just good, just blessings, and not receive a little trouble? And not receive anything bad? What you just want? Just good from God? No struggle, no pain? No. I'm going to take the wins, and I'm going to take the losses. I'm going to take the gains and the prosperity, and I'm going to take the struggle. Because I know through it all, he's working something in me. Come on, give God glory. Amen. Hallelujah. All right. Number three, and it's going to sound redundant, but I'm going somewhere with this. C, as we go through trouble and the years of plenty in, understand that God has a purpose. It's going to sound redundant, but I'm going to get to not his purpose working in us, but a grander purpose, an eternal purpose of trouble. Amen. Trouble has an eternal design. It has an eternal purpose. It just don't have a temporary, amen, human purpose, but it has an eternal purpose that God is trying to work in us. And you say, Pastor, what do you get that? Ecclesiastes 7:14, hallelujah. It tells us, in the day of prosperity, be joyful. When it's good, put a smile on your face and do your dance, all right? Come on, look at your neighbor and say, do your dance. You got to learn how to do your dance when it's good. Don't your dad come in church and not do your dance, and you know you got a job. You know you got food on the table. You know, amen, your children are still alive and healthy, amen. Things are going good. Do your dance, amen, because listen, it's going to be plenty of times when you're not going to be able to do your dance. You're not going to be able to lift your hands. So while you can, you got to do it, man. Oh, God, have mercy. I guarantee you when tough times come, you're going to wish you would have praised him more during the... See, in prosperity, say, do what? He said, be joyful. Be joyful. But in the day of adversity. Now, listen. Listen, now, he don't say if the day of adversity comes. It's a truism. He's putting it down. He said, yeah, because you will have days of prosperity. So better be joyful. But in the day of what? Of adversity, it's going to come. He's taking it for granted. You're going to have trouble. Anybody done had a little trouble in their life? Yeah. You ain't got to be old for that. I bet Charlie, because I done had trouble. And woke me up early, plaited my hair this morning. I ain't had no bottle yet, you know. The rain come. But in your day of adversity, what God wants you to do, he wants you to consider. Consider. Stop complaining and consider. Sit down and think about something. And don't think about it like the fickle church. Think about it like the real church. All right? Consider what? That God had set one over against another. Almost like to balance each other. In your food, you just don't want a little salt. You want a little pepper. Sometimes you just don't want a little something sweet, but you want something a little salty. It just, he set it over against one another. You know? Kind of like night and day. Kind of like cold and hot. You know, if it was just summer all year round, you know, we would be very, very hot and complain. But he done set winter against that. And right when we done had enough of winter, amen, that summer come, amen. And when we got enough of summer, that winter come, amen. It's just the season. Y'all, when we talk about omniscience and the all-wise God, he's brilliant like that. He done set one over against another. Amen? Hallelujah. That's the way he does this thing. All right? Hallelujah. And he says here, he says, to the end that man should find nothing after him. If you have a new translation, it's going to say all kind of stuff with that. But I love Matthew Henry and the older commentators, how they use that. He said over one against the other, good and bad in your life, prosperity and adversity. He said it over against one another, that in the end that man should not find anything after him. Ooh, God. You see that H on him to me should be capital. Oh, God. Oh, God. You see, the volatility of life, the ups and the downs of life, make us seek for a better place. The ups and downs even of our marriage. Of the person that we love the most, that we sit right next to. Those ups and downs, though it seem bad and we cry, but it make us look to another. Who will never leave us nor forsake us. Who will never burn us up and never tell us a lie and won't be moody with us, but consistently, always. Because when I burn first lady, she said, yeah, you could do that, but I got one. I got one up there who... And at the same time, I'm going to my closet. Yeah. But Father ain't going to never tell me what you just told me. Trials and tribulations. Ups and downs. Prosperity and adversity. Bring us to a place in our soul where we seek after him. We don't put nothing before him. We don't find, amen, as the center of our joy, nothing after him. He's numero uno in our life, and everything else is a far second. Far second. Amen. Hallelujah. We always got to remember that as we go through ups and downs, keep hope that this world is not our home. This is not our final resting place, amen. And we can seek for a better city, a better day, where there will be no more weeping, no more sorrow, and he's going to wipe every tear from our eyes, amen. That's what trouble is all about, yet. Listen, believers have gotten too comfortable on earth. We've gotten too comfortable. Amen. We've gotten too comfortable. All right. You always got to keep in the back of your mind that you are a sojourner, a pilgrim, and an alien. No matter how blessed you get, listen, you are just passing through. I used to love the cartoons. No matter how much stuff they had, it always seemed to fit in one of them things with a stick and a little handkerchief on the back of it. And that boy, wherever he was going, he'd put that down and wrap that handkerchief. He'd have a whole three-bedroom furnished apartment. If you had to draw yourself and how God sees you, all you have is a stick with a handkerchief. And you just passing through. So when trouble hits, amen, rejoice. Trouble don't last always. Come on, give God some glory, amen. Hallelujah. Let's look at Genesis 41:54. We're going to go until we have to stop, all right? And when we have to stop, it don't matter where we are. We just going to stop. But Genesis 41:54, the Bible says, and the 7 years of dearth began to come, according as Joseph had said. And the dearth was in all lands. But in all the land of Egypt, there was bread. Now, this word dearth, amen, we don't really use that anymore. It's an old, ancient, Elizabethan word, amen. But the word dearth, it means hunger. But specifically, hunger brought about by famine. Somebody say famine. Yeah. Now, that word famine is foreign to us as well, especially in America. We had never experienced famine, all right? We call a famine when we ain't got money for the cable bill. That's what we call a famine. But that's not a famine. We call a famine when the air conditioner is broken or when they turn off the lights. But that is not a famine. We call a famine when our car breaks and we got to wait till the next paycheck to get that starter or that alternator that we need. But that is not a famine. We call a famine when we walk through Walmart or Whole Foods and we, hallelujah, only can buy one of these and one of those. But there's food everywhere in Walmart. All the different colors. There's tomatoes and there's bell peppers and they got different colors of bell peppers. And bell peppers, yellow bell peppers, red bell peppers, green. And we say, well, we're a little short in our pockets, so we're going through famine. That's not a famine either. A famine would be if you went to Walmart and you walked down the produce aisle, and there were no bell peppers, and there were no bananas, and there were no apples, and the trucks stopped coming because they didn't have food to deliver. That's what we call a famine. See, we living in a system. It's got a lot of things wrong with it, but one of the blessings is we have plenty of food. I'm telling you, we in the years of plenty right now. There was a study done, amen, where even homeless people was making $21,000 a year. Being on the corner, asking for change. Some people here saying, they make more than me, I'm having. No, don't go beg, get you another job. Remember we saw that study, amen, them guys was out there making money. So we had never really observe, experience what we talk about, a famine. But back in the biblical days, famine regularly happened in the world. Regularly. We don't experience it now because of the whole transportation and logistics of our world, the system in which we live in. If something falls a little short in Louisiana, we can get it from China. You can get your oranges from Florida. You can get you something from California. You know what I'm saying? The logistics, amen. The trucking, railroads, planes, trains, all of that, amen. Hallelujah. Give us, amen, this false idea that trouble could never happen. Because when you can't get it from this side, you just get it from that side. So we live luxuriously, eating food and fruits that's out of season. Anybody hear me up in here? It's winter and we eat watermelons, you know? Well, there shouldn't be no watermelons around here. What y'all want to know? What y'all want to know? Listen, listen, listen. We don't know what it is to experience famine. But in Bible days, it was a regular occurrence. In fact, as we study the three patriarchs, the fathers of Israel, our fathers, listen to me. Every single one of them went through one. Abraham went through famine. That's why he ran and got in that whole trouble with Abimelech. Isaac went through famine. That's why he was sold in the time of famine and brought forth a hundredfold. And now we're seeing Jacob with his 12 sons go through famine as well. It was like in every generation it was happening. It was a regular occurrence, y'all. You see? It's just not regular now. See, famine was regular because in the biblical days they understood the delicate balance of nature that had to take place in order for the earth to yield up its fruit. Ooh, God have mercy. You see, we done lost that in America. In fact, the system that we in, amen, done took us off of the earth. We don't even grow nothing, plant nothing. We don't even know how to do that anymore. We go and pay for that, amen, when we could plant that ourselves, amen, and have it for free. But that's irrespective. You know what I'm saying? I'm getting off into some other things. But listen to me now. We done forgot how to put our fingers in the dirt. All right? All right? And because of that spoiling of the system, amen, if something had to happen to the system, a lot of people would perish. They would perish while they were standing on a fruitful earth, ready to produce food at their beck and call if they would just stick their hands in it, but they would perish. And he said, my people perish for a lack of, oh God, they don't know how to go in the earth no more. How deep y'all want to go? It was set up that way to make us dependent. It was set up that way to control us. Tap your neighbor and say, start growing you some tomatoes. Look at your other neighbor and say, bell pepper's not too bad either. You better learn how to put your hands back in there. We don't know how to do it no more. All right, let's get to it. There was a delicate balance that they understood, a dance that took place in nature to allow the earth to yield up its fruit. See, in Egypt, they understood, amen, that the Nile had to reach a certain height to water the crops and to make the land ready to grow. Not only did the Nile have to reach a certain level, but in order for the Nile to reach that level, rain had to fall. A certain amount of rain had to fall to get the Nile where it needed to be. All right? To fill up the tributaries, the lakes, amen, and to allow that runoff from the land, the surrounding lands, to come into the land, there had to be a certain amount of rain for the Nile to reach a certain level. In order for there to be a certain amount of rain, there had to be a certain amount of sunshine during the day. The sun had to shine upon the Mediterranean, upon the lakes and the tributaries, amen, and even upon the vegetation, hallelujah, to allow for a certain amount of evaporation, amen, to make the right amount of precipitation. Anybody, y'all with me so far? Don't get caught up in the Asians, amen, but just listen to what I'm saying here. Had to be a certain amount of sunshine to create a certain amount of rain to bring the Nile to a certain level. To water the earth enough to get a certain amount of food. It was a delicate balance. And that's why even in those days, amen, People always worship something because they knew it wasn't them that was making those delicate things line up. Now, sometimes they would worship the wrong something. But unlike our day, at least they was worshiping something. Anybody with me so far? You see, the system we in has taken the God factor out. We no longer look up and say, Lord, we need rain. We no longer look up and say, Lord, we need more sunshine. You see? But they understood that back in the biblical days. You see? The Bible said in Matthew chapter 5 and verse 45, it tells us clearly, hallelujah, for he maketh his sun to rise on the evil and on the good. And he sendeth rain on what? On the just and the unjust. That delicate balance, y'all. God keeps that in balance. They're going to try to tell y'all it's evolution. They're going to try to tell y'all it's chance and happenstance. Oh, no, my friend. It's a creator that make that sun rise. And it's a creator that make that sunset. Amen. And anytime he wants. It could be years of plenty, and it could be years of famine. One of my favorite scriptures is in Acts 17:25. It's a scripture that keeps us humble and reminds us. And America and the world need to hear this. For him, we live and move and have our being. Only in him, only in his power, in his wisdom can we live. Only in his wisdom, in his power, can we even move with the mobility of our limbs. And only in him, in his power, in his wisdom, do we have our being, our inner soul, and our emotions. It's all because of him. Come on, give God some glory. Amen. Woo! Yeah, the 7 years of plenty came to an end. All right, they came to an end. Amen. Good times don't last always. Hallelujah. I want you to look at Genesis 41:54. We just going to roll. Y'all all right with studying the Bible? We're just kind of reading. The Bible says, sanctify them with thy truth. Thy word is true. We're getting a washing up in here today. All right? Genesis 41:54. And the 7 years of dearth began to come, according as Joseph has said. And the dearth was in all lands, but in all the land of Egypt there was bread. So the 7 years of famine showed up. And I love what the Bible says. It says, according as Joseph had said. And I think this is important, amen? Because remember, when Joseph interprets Pharaoh's dream, amen, there's a lot riding on that interpretation. And I bet the haters of Joseph were waiting to see if 7 years of plenty was going to come, and after the 7 years of plenty, if 7 years of famine was going to come. Because you know your haters always, amen, going to try to prove you wrong. Anybody hear me up in here? And so thanks be to God, amen, it was God that gave Joseph the interpretation. And just as Joseph said, the 7 years of plenty come. And Egypt was balling, amen? But it was not only important that the 7 years of plenty come, it was important for the faithfulness, the integrity, the validation of Joseph in the eyes of Egypt and Pharaoh that the 7 years of famine would come as well. And the Bible tells us like clockwork, the 7 years of famine came just as Joseph said. And I want to tell you, man, that's the sign of a true prophet. When a true prophet speaks, God will establish that word and bring it to pass. You know when somebody false, amen, because they ain't talking about nothing. And they talking about things that's not happening in the earth, amen, and things that's not going to happen, amen. But God, amen, just like he does with all the prophets that he loves, he will establish your word. He's going to make it come to pass. Huh, Sabrina? First lady, I'll look at you, amen, or you'll ask me out there, amen, for you, amen. And look, you having a reveal. Huh? And me and Verlay look at you. What you have? What we having? Verlay says, that's a boy. He gonna establish the word. And then you go from, come to my reveal party. Don't tell nobody. You see? God will do that for you, saint. He established Joseph's word. Come on, give God some glory. Amen. 7 years of famine, all right? The Bible says that the famine was not only in Egypt, but it was in all the lands. That's Ethiopia, Arabia, Cana, the Chaldees around Iraq and Iran, amen? It was all over the place. The famine was all over. And the Bible says because God, hallelujah, had prepared Joseph prepared Egypt. The Bible says, in all the land of Egypt there was bread. Matthew Henry says, not only did Joseph prepare the nation of Egypt, but because of Joseph's preparation, the common everyday Egyptian was also prepared for the famine. Not only was the nation prepared, but the common folk, the individual people, were prepared. And this was great. Because when there was no food anywhere, there was food in the nation of Egypt, but there was also food in every house in the Egypt of the Egyptian nation. Are you with me so far? Right? And I think this could be the same in America, yeah. In America, huh? Especially in the Hebrew nation, huh? I wish we had some Josephs up in here, amen, who would hear the word of the Lord, amen, and not only prepare themselves, but tell people that they know, listen, you better put your little sum on the side, all right? I wonder how many people in here after that first message went back and talked to their families about what we talked about, amen, all right? And if you didn't, amen, you better, all right? Well, Pastor, they don't like you, and they already think that you're off your rock. I am off my rock. Amen. Noah was off his rock. Abraham was off his rock. Yeah, you can't follow God and be on your rock. You understand what I'm saying? All right? Because everybody all on their rock are rocking themselves to sleep. We got to be woke. All right? We got to be woke. Yeah, there's some things coming in the earth. All right? And you won't prepare your family. And you don't have to couch it as coming from me or Philadelphia. You don't have to do that. You gotta be gentle like a dove, but what? Wise as a serpent. It's not just me saying this. Department of Homeland Security saying this, man. You just gotta print out a little flyer and give it to them. Because if they won't listen to me, they're gonna listen to their government. They're gonna listen to them folk. Be a Joseph. Be a Joseph and tell them, look, you better put y'all a little something on the side. Because no nation and no people, amen, could just go through blessings without famine coming. Joseph not only prepared the nation, he prepared the common folk as well. And the verse tells us here, when they didn't have bread, everywhere else in all the land of Egypt, there was bread. Look at 41:55. Let's just keep going. And when all the land of Egypt was famished, the people cried to Pharaoh for bread. And Pharaoh said unto all the Egyptians, go unto Joseph. What he said to you, do. I love this right here. I love this right here. You see, because after the common folk ran out of bread, they prepared, but it was 7 years. It's hard to prepare for 7 years of famine. All right? So they might have got through a little bit of time, but the famine, amen, was elongated, amen, by the Lord, 7 years. So the regular folk ran out of food as well. And the Bible says, and when all the land of Egypt, when they became famished, when it finally happened to them, the people cried to Pharaoh for bread. They cried to their leader, their king. And Pharaoh, amen, he said unto all the Egyptians, he told them what? Go to Joseph. And look what he said. And what he said to you, do. I love this right here. I love this right here. You see, because I believe that, amen, in the New Testament, we miss a lot of the times, amen, when the people in the New Testament actually quote the Old Testament. Are you with me so far? You see, because we had missed when the thief had quoted Joseph saying, remember me when you enter in your kingdom. He was quoting Joseph to the butler. Remember when we talked about that? Joseph told the butler, remember me when they restore you. See, right here, amen, this is another quote right here. You know? And it's Mary, the mother of Jesus, that says this right here. Whatever he say unto you, do it. Are you with me so far? Y'all remember when it happened in John chapter 2, verse 5? They call it the first miracle of Jesus. That's what they call it. But it's the first recorded miracle. Well, how do you know, Pastor? Because Mary had to have some previous knowledge of how Jesus operated. Amen? So when they was at the wedding, Mark, amen, and they ran out of libation. That's all I'm going to call it. They ran out of libation. All right? They ran out. All right? Mary gathered the servants, and she went to Jesus, and Jesus, they run out. And Jesus said, what you asking me that for? And she looked at the servants, amen, and she, even though he told her, what you asking me that for, she knew him. See, the nature of God is he can't allow a need to be present and not feel it. Oh, God. That's just the way he operates. Especially when you ask him. If you have a need and you ask him. That's why he said you have not because you ask not. He's the providing type of God. It's part of his character. It's part of his nature. So he looked at her desk and he said, amen. He said, what you asking me that for? But when he turned, something began to work on him. His character. He's a provider. You cannot tell the Most High need and he don't come through for you. You with me so far? Some kind of way. All right? So Mary had the wherewithal to know the nature of not only her God, but her son. And she knew he had the power because she must have seen him operate in provision before. I don't want to speculate. Amen. Maybe they ran out of sandwiches when he was full. And Jesus said, don't worry about it, mom. Pow! Turkey, fish, whatever. I'm just saying. But the way it went down, amen, Mary told, amen, the servants, after he told her, what you could, she looked at the son, she said, whatever he say, do it. Whatever he say. You see, Yeshua had proved himself on a previous occasion. And when Mary saw his power, his faithfulness, she trusted him. When she trusted him, she looked at third party people. And she spoke from a position of trust. And she said, whatever he say, do it, because I trust him. And he's faithful. And he's strong enough. And he's wise enough. Whatever he say, do it. When Pharaoh does the same thing in time of need to Joseph, his people come to him, they don't have nothing to eat. Pharaoh look at them and he say, whatsoever Joseph say, do it, because I trust him. He's been faithful. He's wise enough. He's the one that God revealed mysteries to. What's the word, huh? Be faithful. Be trustworthy. Don't steal from nobody. Have integrity. And when people trust you, amen, they ain't got to second guess you. Amen. They're going to tell people, whatever John say, do it. He's a good man. He going to handle his business. You see, that came from a life of faithfulness. Come on, give God some glory. Amen. We just, don't worry about it. Don't worry about it. We just moving on down. Okay. We might not get to point two, but it's okay. Verse 41, 56. The Bible says, and the famine was over all the face of the earth. And Joseph opened what? All the storehouses. And he sold unto the Egyptians. And the famine waxed sore in the land of Egypt. So Joseph, in this verse, when they asked for food, he opened up the storehouses. The places where he had put all the corn that he was storing up in the years of plenty. We would call them granaries today. Amen. But whatever you call them, amen, when trouble happened, Joseph was ready. And when food was scarce, he had an overflow, abundance of it. You see, during the days of plenty, amen, once again, we got to stack up. We got to buy. We got to get ourselves in a position. You see, the day is going to come, hallelujah, when they won't have stuff. Right now, while things are cheap, you got to buy things. Ain't nobody care about certain things. Ain't nobody care about things. Nobody care about this and care about this. Buy it when it's cheap. I always heard that good investors buy things when nobody want them. Because the day is going to come when everybody going to need them. And when they need them, you got them all. Amen? And that's how millionaires are formed. He that have ears to hear, let him hear what the Spirit is saying to the people of God. Amen? You know trouble is coming. How you know? Because the Bible tells us so. We know we're going into tribulation. We know it's going to be this and we're going to be that. Pastor, how I become a millionaire? Read your Bible. See what's coming. And see a product, amen, that people are going to need when it comes. Oh, I think I'm telling them too much. Am I telling them too much, babe? All right, I'm going to stop. Listen to me now. This is how you do it. Joseph knew what was coming. And he gathered up. And after he gathered up, amen, everyone went to him. And he sold corn and grain to the Egyptians. But not just to them. Look at 41:57. The Bible says, and all countries came into Egypt to Joseph. Yeah, Joseph opened not just a national business, but his business went international. Because not only did the Egyptians need what Joseph had, but the other nations needed it too. I pray that God will give you a vision. Just this section right here. Give you a vision. I'm joking. Of an internet. Brandon, pop the notebook down. Give you a vision of an international business. I'm praying. Who want that vision? Who want that vision? Who want that vision? I'm praying that God will give you a vision of an international business that is something that people are going to need. Amen. During the years of lack. Amen. This is how wealth is transferred. This is how people go from the poorhouse to the palace. You got to get you a revelation. You got to get you a vision. You see what I'm saying? And God's going to show you. Amen. God's going to show you. Amen. When everything was dark, Edison came with the light bulb. God's going to show you something. God, and it might not even be an invention. It might be something that's already people already have. It was corn for Joseph. He took something as simple as corn and stored it up. I'm telling you, man. I'm telling you. Father, I pray for your people that you bless them. Since we know what's coming, help us to be prepared that the nations will come to us. You see? Hallelujah. Hallelujah. And it's going to be important for it to be in the hands of Hebrews and believers all alike. The wicked have ruled the world for far too long. They've been having what we need for far too long. It's time for God to flip the script. And a lot of times he'll flip it through something like this. We just got to be keen enough and plugged in enough to hear him. Joseph heard him. So he was prepared. The nation of Egypt came to him, but all countries came to Joseph for to buy corn because the famine was sore in all the lands. I'm going to point two. We still got time. I'm going. All right, I'm going. Somebody say corn in Egypt. When the Bible say all lands came to him, all countries around came to him, guess who was included in all the countries? His brothers, his daddy, the land of Cana, the promised land. All right? Since the famine was in all the lands, amen, they didn't have food either. And in chapter 42, amen, we actually pick up. We leave Joseph. You know how the camera do that when you're watching a good movie? Amen. It's right over here, amen, while they fishing. And then the camera switch and get you a scene back home. All right. Well, amen. We with Joseph in chapter 41 and the camera is going to switch. Amen. And bring us back to Joseph's brothers in the land of Canaan. And we pick up in verse 40 in chapter 42, verse 1. And they hungry, y'all. Somebody say they hungry. That's right. Amen. In verse 1. Now, when Jacob saw that there was corn in Egypt, Jacob said unto his sons, why do you look one upon another? All right. You see, they was hungry. But Joseph's brothers was just sitting there looking at each other. And none of them had the wherewithal to do anything about it. So they were sitting at the table just looking at each other, man. Stomach growling. So Jacob come in, amen, and he said, what y'all doing just looking at each other? You hungry? I'm hungry. How are we going to help each other? You see? A principle. You see, you can't help nobody if you're in the same position they're in. Are you with me so far? Hunger can't help hungry unless we revert to cannibalism, but we don't want to do that. Anybody with me so far? All right? Hunger can't help hunger, and this is what Joseph is saying. Huh? Huh? Oh, I'm about to go spiritual. Sinners can't help sinners. That's why we needed a Savior. Anybody hear me up in here? We needed somebody holy, homeless, and undefiled. We needed Yeshua Jesus. Separate. Without sin. Sinner, we needed somebody like that to help us. Joseph said, why y'all looking at each other? Why y'all looking at each other? Jacob said, why y'all looking at each other? I heard there was food in Egypt. He heard there was corn in Egypt. Some people say, well, how he heard there was corn in Egypt? They didn't have no cell phone, no text message. Well, it's easy. They hungry, and Jacob them sitting out there, and they see people coming back from far travels with food. And if you hungry and people coming there with food, and they got their bag in, man, and they come down their job, their chicken smelling good, smelling up the oven, the first thing you're going to ask them, where you got that from? And that's what Jacob did. Boy said, we got that from Egypt. They got a special on them two pieces out there. And you can get it with jalapenos. Verse 2. And he said, behold, I have heard that there's corn in Egypt. He told his sons that. Go ye down there and buy for us from thence, that we may live and not die. We'll starve to death if we just stay in this place. We'll starve to death. Huh? Hallelujah. Verse 3. And Joseph's 10 brethren went down to buy corn in Egypt. But Benjamin, Joseph's brother Jacob, sent not with his brethren, for he said, lest peradventure mischief befall him. So Joseph's brother's taking a trip to Egypt. And what we have here, Jacob say, I'm going to send 10 of y'all, but not 11. And I love the way he coins this, the way he phrases this. And he tells them, I could see him up in the kitchen, amen, preparing his pots and getting stuff ready because they're going to bring food, amen, hallelujah. And he said, Benjamin ain't going with y'all just in case something bad happened to him too. You know what I get off those pages? I get off those pages that Jacob knew that some foul play was involved with Joseph's situation. See, sometimes a mom and a daddy just know these things about their children. They just know when they're lying. They know when they're doing. And I could just discern that Jacob knew that. He said, I ain't sending Benjamin with y'all. He let all the rest of them go. But he didn't let another child from Rachel go because y'all was jealous of him. He said, lest mischief befall him. You see, he knew they did something. He just couldn't prove it. You see, what the Bible teaches us, whatever is done in the dark, eventually is going to come to the light. Amen. Young people, listen. Your mom and your daddy going to know something wrong. Might not be able to prove it, put their hand on it, because you done got slick. But wait a while. And the truth going to come out. Come on, give God some glory. All right, it's about to get, come on, y'all, it's about to get good. We still got a lot of time. Verse 5, and the sons of Israel came to buy corn among those that came for the famine, was in the land of Canaan. This is good. So there's caravans going to Egypt, y'all. And so crowds of people going to buy corn, amen. And who merges in the caravan are the sons of Jacob, sons of Israel, all right? Verse 6, and Joseph was governor over the land, and he it was that sold to all the people of the land. You got to understand, Joseph is an administrator. And administrators like to do things hands-on. They're real detail-oriented. Amen. He could have been sitting back while his people was doing that, but that's not how Joseph is. Joseph would rather be on the scene watching everybody, counting the corn they're putting in people. Two corn, three corn. Too much corn you're putting in there. So Joseph is overseeing the whole project. He's an administrator. That's just the spiritual gift that he has. All right? All these people coming to buy corn in Egypt, and guess who's selling the corn? Good old Joseph. Joseph was governor over the land, and he it was that sold to all the people of the land. And Joseph's brethren came, and they did what? And bowed down themselves before him with their faces to the earth. You see, back in Genesis 37:7, when Joseph was nothing but 16, 17 years old, Joseph had a dream. And in that dream, amen, Joseph said that the sheaves, the piles, God, let's see, we got in the NLT. How the NLT say it? The bundles. Hallelujah. Of his brethren, bundles of grain, bundles of corn in the field. His brother's bundles bowed down to his bundle. You see? We are seeing the fulfillment of the dream right here. His brothers come and they do what? They bow down to Joseph. You see? Though the vision tarry, wait for it. For it shall surely come to pass. God has shown you some things about yourself, about your future, about your life. Amen. He's put some things in your heart. And where you are right now don't line up with the vision. But wait a while. God is not done with you yet, though the vision tarry. Wait for it. I bet you Joseph in prison would never imagine that anybody would bow down to him. I bet you Joseph as a slave would never imagine that anybody would be bowing to him. In fact, he was bowing to everybody. But we serve a God that does miracles, y'all. Who make the last first and the first last just wait upon him. And Joseph is there, governor, with his headdress on. Second in command of Egypt. And them brothers come. His older brothers that laughed at him and called him a dreamer. That sold him into slavery. They come down there not knowing it was Joseph. And what they do, they bow down. The Bible says they just don't bow down. They put their faces. And Joseph standing right there. My, how things have changed. Come on, give God some glory. I'm telling you. Though it tarry, wait for it. Now, the deeper thing in the prophetic is that in the dream, God even reveals what area it's going to be in. They're going to have to bow in the area of agriculture. It's going to all be about bundles and grain, and they bundle more than yours, and they ain't going to have nothing, and they're going to have to bow down to your bundle. You see how wise and multi-level God is when God speaks? All Joseph caught was the bowing. You see, when God give you a vision, amen, you might just catch the bowing. You might just catch one part of it. But as your life unfolds, the vision is going to manifest and become more specific. And you will declare that God knew you're in from the beginning. That's just how wise he is. That's just how wise he is. Our vision for a church is like that. When we picked Philadelphia, we did not know, amen, when he would say the key of David. We didn't know all of that. We didn't. In fact, there's still things in there that we know going to come to pass, but we don't quite understand. You see, we got a Joseph element to our vision as well. Because God says there are them who act like that and they not that, but sooner or later they're going to bow down and worship at your. And we can't quite understand that just yet. We don't quite understand that dish yet. But we know that God is not a man that he should lie. We know that all of his promises are yes and amen. You might have a vision. You might not understand it all. It's going to come to pass. And God's going to make it clear to you. Come on, give him glory here. I'm just excited. Come on. Let's just... Come on, we still got a little bit of time. Is y'all all right? Verse 7. And Joseph saw his brethren when they bowed down to him. And he knew them. But he made himself strange unto them and spake roughly unto them. You see, he recognized them, but they didn't recognize him. And it's because Joseph had looked like all the other Egyptians. All of them was brown. Joseph was brown and he had his headdress on. They missed him. You see, they missed him, all right? And when they miss him, amen, they miss Joseph, but Joseph caught them. And when he saw him, the Bible says he made himself strange unto them. He said, I'm going to hide my true identity. And not only that, he spoke roughly unto them. You say, whence come ye? You know? And a lot of folk don't understand why Joseph did this. I believe I have a theory. Right? You see, Joseph had he forgave him yet. He really did. But he forgave him from a fault. You know when you forgive somebody, but you say, like, they did me that, and I'm good, yeah. I ain't slicing no more ties. I ain't putting no salt in their yard. I'm good. I'm going to let bygones be bygones. I'm good. But I don't want to see them no more. And I don't want to be in relationship with them no more. Let me reveal that to you because, and that's a type of forgiveness. In fact, it's called unilateral forgiveness. That unilateral forgiveness is when you forgive somebody from one end. Your end. That's why it's unilateral. They've done you wrong. They never had the opportunity to tell you that they're sorry or anything like that. It's just you forgive them out of the kindness of your heart. We do that when people die, when they do us wrong. We do that when they leave and we can't really reach them. We do that when somebody reprobate and even they would never tell you they're sorry anyway. So in those situations where closure can't happen, you got to do it on your own. It's a unilateral forgiveness. The thing about unilateral forgiveness is that it don't restore relationship. It's just like, we never going to be together again, but I'm forgiving you. But I won't really see you. And it ain't going to be like it used to be. It ain't going to be me and you and we'll never part. Because we part. And I'm good. It's the way that Stephen forgave those who stoned him. We're going to see. He said, Lord, lay not this sin on the charge. They never told Stephen they were sorry. Sometimes in life, you're going to have to unilaterally forgive people that did you wrong. They gone. They dead. Amen. They not here anymore. Amen. You're just going to have to let them go. And you don't do it for them. No, you do it for you. You do so you could move on. So you could. All right. There's some people in the church. I ain't forgiving them until they tell me they sorry. Don't do that. You're going to suffer for it. So Joseph participated in this unilateral forgiveness. Right? But the shortcoming of that is that it don't restore relationship. You say, Pastor, how you know this? Well, let me give you a little hint about this, all right? So Joseph is out of prison. 7 years of plenty. He balling. He got a wife. He got two kids. Why Joseph never go back home, which is right down the street? Joseph never go back to Canaan. It's not that far. You're the VP of Egypt. You can catch a flying chariot there. But Joseph never goes back home. Joseph is like, y'all did me wrong. I'm good. But I don't want to be in relationship with y'all again. All right? I don't want to get down like that. Y'all hurt me again. But what about Jacob? Well, you see, Joseph don't know the story about the animal. His daddy think he dead. His daddy don't know where yet. So if you Joseph and you don't understand the story about the animal and them thinking you dead, you Joseph, you like, man, why all this time I'm locked up in jail? That happened when I'm 17, I'm 30 now. That's 13 years. Why nobody ever came see about me? So a lot of the times we can see something, amen, that's not there, catch some feelings about it, wash our hands with a situation, and be done. Joseph was done. It was a unilateral forgiveness. But then them people show up. Oh! Why, everything going good. The person who abused you, misused you, they show up. And got the nerve to buy it on. All right. That was that MP Moss coming out. Look. We almost done. We almost done. Look, look, look. What God is about to call Joseph to is what we term, amen, and Tony Evans did a great job on it, transactional. Yeah, it's good, unilateral forgiveness. I'm good with you, but we just not, you know. And sometimes you're going to have to do that. Bible says, as much as possible, live at peace with all men. And sometimes unilateral forgiveness is how you just going to have peace. Because them clowns never going to do right. But then you got a different type of forgiveness, transactional forgiveness. This is a forgiveness that seeks to restore, to reconcile. It's a forgiveness that says, amen, I not only forgive you, but I want things back the way it was. Oh, I got two claps out of there. I got two claps. Yeah, this is the toughest one. This is the toughest one. When they abuse you, misuse you, and you say, I want it back the way it was. In order for that to happen, they got to apologize. They got to say they're sorry. See, because unless there's an apology, a repentance, amen, there could be no restoral. All right? An example of that is God's relationship with us. You see? See, God could say he's good and still make his sun rise and his rain fall, but there's no restorer of relationship. The only way you as a sinner can restore your relationship with the Most High God, enough for him to be communicative with you again, to lead you again, amen, and ultimately to bring you to heaven with him again, is for you to participate in the first part of salvation, which is to admit your sins to the Most High God, repent of them, apologize for them, and say, God, you were right and I was wrong. You are justified in everything that you said. And I have sinned against heaven. And I have sinned against earth. It's a transactional forgiveness that requires a repentance. You see? God is about to call Joseph to this type of forgiveness. And to be honest with you, I don't know if Joseph is quite ready yet. So when he sees them, he speaks rough to them. He makes himself strange unto them. He forgave them unilaterally, but he said, y'all stay over there. But forgiving them transactionally is going to be a whole nother thing. You see? I'm saying to God, listen, we're going to stop right there. We're going to stop right there. All right? All right? We're going to stop right there. Amen. Like the movie do, to be continued. All right? And we're going to pick up, amen, if Joseph going to remain hard and saying, I don't want y'all close to me. Or if something going to break in the heart of Joseph. Amen. Until that time, I want to call you to transactional forgiveness. First, to unilateral, where you let people go who've done you wrong, that y'all can't be in relationship, that's fine. They're gone, they're past, they live far, amen. They never apologized, amen. Go ahead and give them that unilateral. But I want you to work on this, that if somebody who did you wrong come to you and humble themselves and say, I was wrong, man, and I'm sorry. Yeah. I want you to work on that transactional forgiveness, that individual and restoring that relationship. Peter asked Jesus, how often shall I forgive my brother? Jesus says 70 times 7. Peter pull out his quick math, amen, 70 times 7, okay. Carry my 4, put down my 9. Wait, there's no carrying there, Miss Karen. Miss Karen, like, you ain't carrying, Pastor. Drop my 0, multiply my 7s. I got you now. 490 times, Peter say, okay, that's great. That's not what Jesus was saying. It was a perfect number. It's as long as they continue to repent and continue to seek restoral with you. You keep on doing your best to forgive them. You see, because in the Lord's Prayer, we tell the Lord, forgive us our trespasses as we forgive those who have trespassed against us. How many times you want the Lord to forgive you and restore relationship with you? But here we go between husbands and wives and we hold that grudge after they done said they sorry. With our children and we hold that grudge after they done said they're sorry. Parents and we hold that grudge after they've said they're sorry. You want to give people what you expect to receive, especially from the Most High God. Come on, give him some glory in this house. Listen to me, we've talked about the gospel in him. We really have, whether you know it or not. Because at the cross is where transactional forgiveness had its birth. It was our God reaching out to us, telling us, though your sins be red as scarlet, I'll wash them as white as snow. But before you do that, I'm going to need something from you. I'm going to need you to humble yourself and break your heart. And A, admit that you're a sinner. B, believe that I love you so much, even in your sin, that I died on the cross of Calvary for you as a sacrifice, your substitute, the propitiation for your sins. I was your atonement. I didn't have to do it, but I did it. And I did it because I love you. And I loved you, amen, while you was in sin. And all I require of you is for you to man up and woman up and tell me that you was wrong. And at the moment you tell me that you were wrong, listen, here I stand, God says. I stand with my arms outstretched all day long, God says. God says, why die? Come. 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 He's just waiting for us, y'all. He longs to restore a relationship with you. It's just you just being real. Admit, believe, and confess. The confess part is you opening your mouth and saying Jesus is Lord and asking him to save you. This is why we do it at the altar. I'm going to lead you in a prayer here in a second. And you're going to do, amen, what Joseph's brothers are going to do to him. We're going to admit our guilt. We're going to give him a chance to restore a relationship. That's the gospel, friends. That's the gospel. If you're here, you're not saved, you're unsure of your salvation, you're unsure if you've been real with God like that before, you're unsure if you had that restoration, listen, at this altar this morning, if you come, God can't lie, saints. Just come unto me, all ye who are weary, heavy laden, and I'm going to give you rest. He's going to save you. He's going to forgive you. And he's going to restore you. But there's others here who have some ought against people. Yeah. Sure, I can help you out with God forgiving you, but can you forgive others? We have believers here who need to give unilateral forgiveness. She's done you wrong. He did you wrong. They're not here or they won't repent. Will you forgive them on your end? Rejection, abuse, betrayal. They cheated. They stole. They lied. Will you release them from your end for your good? Stop blocking your blessings. Amen. Stop blocking your blessings. Stop blocking your blessings. Then there's some in here. They've come to you and apologize. but you're still holding them. Like that unforgiven servant in Matthew, pay me what thou owest me. This morning you're going to take that clenched fist of a heart that you have, and you're going to open that thing one finger at a time and release them, people. You're going to tell them, Mama, stop apologizing. I don't hold you to that no more. Daddy, you did what you did. Stop telling me you're sorry. I'm good with you. I'm good with your sister. I'm good with your brother. I'm good with you. I've gotten my release. And we'll learn next time, though a lot of people, when they hurt you, they meant it for bad. But God, ushers, if you will, open the altars and let's pray. Let's pray. Because this type of release will get you to the next level. Let's pray. Let's pray. This type of release will bring things into your life that you've been needing for a long time. Let's pray. Let's pray. Let's pray. Let's do like Joseph. Let's forgive some folk this morning. Let's let some folk go this morning. Might not be for them, but maybe we need it for us. Yeah. Baby mamas and baby daddies and former workers and former bosses and uncles that did us wrong. Aunts. Abuse of the worst type, y'all. We're going to deal with at this altar this morning. People letting us down at the worst times, we're going to let go at this altar. Stuff you've been carrying for a long time. I heard testimonies of grown men remembering events since they were 5 and 6 of being let down. I got good news for you. We're going to let them go this morning. We're going to let them go this morning. We're going to let them go. We're going to let them go. We're going to let them go. Unilateral forgiveness. Unilateral. This morning, as a people, I dare say as a people, we've been done wrong. Partly because of our own fault and partly because of wickedness in the earth. Let's take the first step. Let's unilaterally forgive. So that we could be all that we could be. Let's not hold a grudge this morning. Pray with me. Say, God, our Father, King of kings, and Lord of lords, I thank you for being a real God, a living God, a forgiving God. I admit I've done you wrong, and I'm so sorry for everything I have done. From my birth until now, please forgive me of all of my sins. I admit and confess every act, every thought, every deed. Please forgive me. I believe you died for me. You were buried in the grave. And you rose. I confess you as my Lord. Save me. Forgive me. And please help me to forgive. right now.
Right now.
I release them.
Come
on, picture them in your head. Come on, picture those people. Picture those people. Picture those people. Picture those people. They did it, man. They did that. And it hurt you. But you got to open your hands at this altar. You got to open your hands. Just say, I release them.
I forgive them.
Because you have forgiven me. Now, Lord,
help me.
If they repent
and tell me they are sorry,
help me to transactionally
forgive them.
Because that's what you did for me. When I get weak,
when it gets hard,
be my strength.
I release them now.
In Jesus' name.
Amen.
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 Come on, give God some glory. Come on, give him glory in this house. Come on, give him glory.
May the Lord bless you. May he keep you. May he cause it to shine upon you. May the Lord be gracious unto you. May he lift up his countenance upon you and bless you. Bless you with peace. Peace in all of your relationships. Peace in your heart. Peace in your soul. Given peace, a release in peace. Trouble me not no more. I've forgiven them. I've forgiven them. May the Lord bless you with shalom peace. In Jesus' mighty name we pray. Amen. 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 Love y'all. Be blessed. Doing good. How you feel?